You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. That's it.
Whoa.
Season 3.
I was not expecting that. I thought that you were going to make some joke about your semi-somewhat annual podcast.
Done. I'm done with that. I'm done apologizing.
Yep. New year, new us.
New year, new us, right? Happy New Year. It's 3 months. Welcome. This is episode 257.
That's right.
And someone who's listening is like, wait a second. The last one was 168. You've missed 70 episodes. We've faithfully kept recording this whole time. But just kidding. Thank you for tuning in. My name is Andrew. With me, as always, is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good day, everyone.
Good catch. And we are calling this season 3 of the Roundtable Podcast. We have stopped.
We fell off the wagon.
We fell off the wagon hard since October 30th. We wanted to come up with some crazy story about
something about that Halloween episode
or Bill C-9. We got censored or whatever, but we just, life happened, I guess, and we got busy. And then every once in a while, Cam would text, hey, do you remember when we had a podcast? And be like, right.
Pepperidge Farms remembers.
Yeah.
I checked online a couple times just to make sure I wasn't sneaky laid off.
Yeah, we've got Tyler Giesbrecht on. That's now. Right. It's like, wait, what?
Thanks a lot.
Oh, right. Did we forget to tell you that?
Yeah, you're out of the Trinity.
But maybe a little life update. What you been doing, Corlin, since October 30th?
Being a dad is what I've been doing. Christmas happened.
Your third kid was already here by October 30th, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Just barely though, right?
Barely. Yeah. September is when she was born. So she is 7 months now, 7 months old already, which is wild. So yeah, we've been being a family unit.
Congrats on the fourth.
Yeah. Not yet.
You heard it here first.
No, not yet. But yeah, being a dad, working lots. I'm not sure how personal we're getting, but yeah, been quite a good journey, actually. I feel like God has been very, very faithful to spur my desire for relationship with him. I feel like I actually got caught in an interesting trap of really loving the technical side of scripture and of Christianity and kind of forgot about the relationship that God offers with us. So that's been kind of where, slowly but surely, he's been poking and prodding, showing that I cared more about the technical side of things than I did about actually my relationship with him.
Huh. And how's your job?
It's been good. I am now
the number 4 salesman in Canada or something like that.
Number one.
Number one.
Yeah, no, I do outside sales for Pat's Auto Supply right now. It's been really good, actually. We just had our AGMs, so those are always fun to attend.
Cool.
Yeah, and we, it's been...
Is that as exciting really as our church's AGMs?
Well, I didn't bring chips to an AGM for Pat's. I did to church.
Classic move.
I thought it was quite funny.
It was great. How have you been, Cameron?
I've been quite well.
Baby number 3 on the way?
No. Nope.
Not yet.
The next baby in our house will likely be my grandchild.
Yep.
Several years. No, it's been great. We had a really good Christmas season at home. We have been, just doing life really well. We're at an exciting point with the kids. You know, they're getting so big and they're maturing well in a lot of ways. I'm still very much children in a lot of other ways.
What's your secret?
In a lot of ways. That's such a great positive way to say, but not in other ways.
That's right. But it's super cool right now because, you know, if we're at work the other day, I couldn't get to picking them up. So I just texted Natalia, walk to the library, do your thing. If you're done there, you guys can walk over to Dairy Queen, grab an ice cream, and I'll get you when I'm ready, right? And so it's kind of cool at that age where I'm like, did you bring your debit card? She's like, yeah, I'm good. I'm like, all right, I'll pay you back. She's like, you better, because I'm going to buy my brother an ice cream. So that's kind of a fun age.
That's wild.
Yeah, it is quite wild where, and it's kind of cool because I can open my phone and watch where they're walking, you know, and see that. No, I am just wrapping up a seminary course again, hoping to actually complete this year. I have an opportunity to go to Nova Scotia in June for a the university symposium and then a field study in Prince Edward Island in June. That's funded through some of the research work that we're doing. So if that can happen, then I'm pretty well almost done my graduate studies, which would be really cool.
That's sweet.
Yeah.
Right on. Yeah, we've been good too. Stayed around for Christmas, which was great. I love not driving at Christmas. It's fantastic.
Oh, yeah, you're the Christmas Day.
We are, yeah. We
typically
do the Christmas Eve services here, and then we'll get up at, I don't know, 5 a.m. on Christmas Day and try and drive halfway to Idaho. And then, yeah, which is great to see my wife's family. It's worth doing that. But anytime we can, like, hey, let's just stay here for Christmas, it's... Because then you can go
it's
home,
nice
and I'm like, oh, we don't have to like pack the car now after two huge services. This is really nice. And then big news in the EB household, we got my kids a flip phone. So
nice.
It was so
Where'd
fun.
You find one?
At the Kudo or the Telus.
Really?
Yeah, you can still
buy
them
mall.
At Walmart.
He like blew
like
the dust
that.
Off. It was so funny because I went in. I'm like, hey, do you have a flip phone? And he said, you mean like a smart flip phone, correct? Like, because, you know, the new ones, they, like, fold in
the
half.
The Galaxy folds.
And I'm like, no. I'm talking about, like, one with buttons. And he was like, I think so. Give me a second. And, yeah, top shelf. He, like, blew the dust off.
I did that a while ago for myself. Oh, it's got to be close to 5-6 years ago. I bought myself a flip phone instead of a smartphone just to try and get off of my smartphone more.
Yeah.
Those plans are cheap.
$25 a month. So yeah, we just got it because Lucy's starting to babysit and we were like, okay, how are we going to do this? Like either we looked at, they have those watches that kids can get that have like two phone numbers programmed into it. But I'm like, they're so expensive. And the phone was
like $200 or something.
Not even. I think it was $90 or something like that. And then $25 a month. So we're like, sweet. So it's funny because she has no... She was just like amazed. Like, a flip phone. I pressed the button.
So were all of we when we got our first flip phone.
I can text you. This is unbelievable. So that's been.
I had a Razor. Do you remember those?
I was so jealous of the kids with Razors.
My mom had one.
Well, I was like 19.
Yeah. Look how thin it is. It's got an 8 megabyte camera.
Then I had a BlackBerry flip. You remember the BlackBerry flip phone? That was big stuff. And I didn't get a smartphone until I was like 23.
Yeah,
it was wild.
I definitely remember my employer at the time got an iPhone. He left work to get an iPhone when they first came out. And I remember he like carefully set it in the top drawer of his toolbox and closed it. And I remember because I put away tools and clean tools at my first job, I'd like crack open the toolbox and
just
it would,
to look at it.
Yeah, like press the button and the little world would pop up on the iPhone. I was like, how is the screen so clear?
Yeah.
Like, that's amazing.
Yeah. That's so funny. If there's anyone under the age of like 20 listening, they're like, what are you guys? I remember when FaceTime was first introduced, and it's like, you can make a video call to someone. This is unbelievable.
I remember getting high speed internet instead of dial up.
We should just start like a 90s nostalgia podcast. You're too young.
It's
when
probably,
were you born?
96.
Okay. So you're in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And my parents were born in the 1800s, so I'm kidding.
Well, one of my kids said to me, like, you were born in the 1900s, right, Dad? I'm like, don't say it like that. Please do not. Don't say
I think it's my favorite soft insult right now is if somebody didn't catch on to something right away is to be like, boy, you're running on dial-up, aren't you? And the funny thing is the amount of kids that don't get it makes it that much better.
That's right.
So there we go. We're old.
Natalia told Sasha the other day his brain was buffering. She's like, a little circle's going on and behind your eyes. You know,
your brain is buffering. That's like, a great insult.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Did we cover your life?
I just did.
No, I wasn't paying attention. Can I
enjoyed Christmas. Kids got a flip phone. That's about it. That's the most exciting thing in my life right now.
That's fair.
Anyways, this is episode 169, but this is the start of season 3.
Yeah.
Anytime we fall off the wagon and don't record for 5 months, we're just going to say
new season.
New season. We're starting a new season here. So
three months. God's natural timing.
It is. He's providential. He didn't want us to record. What, are you going to go against God's will? That's what I'm saying to the listener.
That's right.
I actually have had two people ask me, what, like, do you guys do that anymore? So we're back because of you, listener.
Yeah, I actually had someone at work ask if it was still a thing, and they're not a believer, and they do not come to church.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah. And it's one of those, are you still a Christian? Yeah, nothing's changed. Are you still doing that podcast?
That's awesome. If I don't record a podcast,
that's right,
I've lost my faith.
That's right.
We had,
but that was the follow-up question. Like, you still do the podcast? Like, you still a Christian? Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, I didn't get fired from the podcast. Really funny. Yeah.
Oh, man. But, okay, so today the topic, I'll let Corlin just kind of introduce it. What we're doing for this new season is if you do send us in questions, we'll for sure answer them or do our best to answer them. But we might just kind of have a broader topic and then just see where it goes. So it might not be a specific, you know, question. The topic might be, we're going to talk about baptism, and then just organically, long format, whatever, try and just talk through and just see where the conversation leads us. Because there's been times where we've like just started talking about stuff and we're like, oh shoot, we should just record this because this has been really good.
Yeah.
Rather than having the, like, we got to structure like the specific question. So
it can also allow for helpful rabbit trails. It can allow for distracting rabbit trails. We hope that whichever one we take, it'll still be edifying and like beneficial for people to listen to, but hopefully it encourages Christian conversation and if anything helps model that can be had.
Yeah,
because
totally.
I imagine with making it a little bit more broad, we always say this, but I think that there's a good chance that we'll come across stuff then that we don't maybe all agree on. And so then it encourages Christian conversation and navigating those things. So it should be good.
Should be.
Ideally.
And so, I'm wearing headphones to help with the audio issues, Tyler. Sorry. Yeah. But that's more than one person has been like, Cam's voice is so deep and low that I have to like turn my volume up. And then Andrew's voice is so loud and blech. They don't say that, but that's how it comes across.
I'll try to go up a little octave, guys.
And I'll try and talk lower. Hey, everyone.
Perfect.
Yeah. Hi, guys. Or I'll just change the volume. That's probably easier.
Perfect.
Hey,
perfect.
Change the way your voice sounds. Thanks.
Okay, perfect.
Anyways, Corland, what are we going to talk about today?
So what we will do is if we have a question sent in by you guys, we are going to still cover the questions. So feel free to send the questions in. Same avenues as before. You can email Andrew at the church or text one of us if you have our number. Or if you see us at church, feel free to ask. And if you don't see us writing it down, encourage us to write it down so that we actually remember the question.
I got it. It's up here. It's locked in.
So for today, I had a young man reach out to me. Also, actually, I think he's probably worth stating as a super fan. Harlan Giesbrecht reached out and he wanted to know, I'm going to paraphrase because we're trying to keep these conversations somewhat open as well. But he was asking me about how do we pray for our leaders? How do we live as Christians in a world that seems to be spiraling into chaos politically? Even just with the random stuff that you hear passing, like Bill C-9 and whatnot, I think it just passed its third reading on the 25th, which is a Canadian bill about what they deem as hate language or hate speech and hateful actions.
Yep.
And so how as Christians do we navigate that? Because Bill C-9, I don't know if it within the third reading, I actually don't know the exact reading of it, but my understanding is they're wanting to ban the use of certain Bible verses, in my understanding, in hateful contexts. So like you can't be spewing it out on the street, yelling it at people to not be homosexual and stuff like that. But yeah, how do we navigate that as Christians? Because we follow a king who died to the regime to save us. And yet I don't think the Bible calls us to be doormats and just get walked all over, because I don't think Jesus was either.
Right. Yeah, that's a I've had this conversation with a few people specifically around like the Bill C-9 thing. Like, how do we act about this? Like, what do we do? Because there are trouble. I think on one hand, to a certain extent, conservatives are using it a little bit as like
rage bait.
Yeah, that's what the word. To a certain extent,
sure. Yep,
there is troubling stuff in it, because it's like, well, who decides what is hateful now? And where's the line? Because it's very vague. And, you know, if, let's say, a homosexual comes to church and all of a sudden the passages on Romans 1 where it says that that's sinful, he could say, like, you're preaching hate. And so it's just, there's just, it's just so vague.
Yeah.
So I think there's rightful concern. But then, too, yeah, I've had conversations with people. Like, I had one on Sunday. A guy was like, okay, I have a coworker who is a Christian, but he's like, this is unacceptable. We got to march on the demand our rights, free speech, blah, or whatever.
Yeah.
And the guy's wrestling with, like, is that true? Like, should we, like, do our citizen duty by voicing our concerns? What does that look like? You know, we don't want to become like Venezuela, where they were a free country and then socialism crept in and it destroyed everyone and they all lived in poverty. And if people had stood up, could we have changed it? Like, so there's all those things, like, and then, yeah, you throw in the fact that, like, we follow Jesus. So, you know, I talked to another older gentleman who's like, I don't vote. I never vote because I'm a Christ follower and I don't care what the government does. So I'm like, you have extremes, right? Yeah. I'm like, well, what's the right answer?
It actually reminds me a lot of the topics that we talked about during the trucker convoy in Canada here, when those things came up, like, what's right? Do you go to Ottawa? Do you not go to Ottawa?
Totally.
Like, even as a Christian, I remember, I know people that went to Ottawa to make a stand.
Yeah.
And I myself almost went. And so I get that wrestle of, like, what's,
totally.
What is the most beneficial action as a follower of Christ?
But I think
scenarios.
That one's very different in that, you know, Bill C-9 is attacking folks at a level where they feel like their Christian conviction is at risk of being.
I think the trucker convoy did too, though, because COVID rules and regulations were making it so that churches couldn't meet in the ways that they had been in their personal convictions.
They were disrupting comfort. This Bill C-9 is kind of interesting because when I checked it out, I'm like, oh, good. Finally, the crazies will have some consequence because there has in Vancouver through the Salvation Army when I was a chaplain, there was a rule where general staff can't just apostolatize to people because there would be just some really terrible things said in the name of the Lord to people. And you think about freedom of speech, and there's a very important distinction between going into a public space and telling someone, you, insert name, are a homosexual destined for hell because of your lifestyle,
right?
Versus having a conviction and feeling, I feel that homosexuals, you know, expose themselves to the risk of eternal damnation because of my really, there's a very different stance between I'm actually speaking hate towards that individual because of their choice versus I have this personal conviction and I'm not in a public sphere sharing it. So, or out in a street corner to make someone feel vulnerable. And I've seen Christians do that and it's gross.
Sure.
I've had a conversation recently where someone, a Christian, was interacting with someone who was transgender. And they, in their convictions, were not wrong, but I didn't agree with their delivery.
Yep.
Okay. I did not agree with the way they propelled their conviction in an environment where that actually seems like you're being a real jerk.
Sure.
To some degree.
Yep.
And actually, I think it conflicts with the way Christ calls us to live in many other areas. And so I don't think our convictions necessarily can conflict with some of the commandments that we are responsible for in the way we deliver our convictions to other people.
Yeah.
So I think there's something nuanced in that relationship where I strongly feel like we can have convictions. And I think that unfortunately some of these rules are made for those of us in our Christian community who are maybe just treating people very terribly.
Yeah. I think the concern people have though is like there was a clause in the already existing hate speech laws that was like, if you're making like a religious good faith argument, meaning not being a jerk.
Sure.
It's an argument in good faith. Like, I'm just presenting what my religion teaches.
And if you're doing it in this building,
sure.
Anyone that walks in should expect that.
Yeah, but they've removed that. So that's where Christians are like, oh, you've removed this like caveat where, hey, I'm just teaching what my religion says. It's this good faith argument. So that's why I think some people are like, oh boy, this, it seems like a slippery slope. Like, where are we headed with this? And who decides what is good or bad? Like, there, it's already happening. There's a guy, Barry Neufeld, down in the Lower Mainland, who was fined because he's on this, a school board, and he just wouldn't say that there's more than two genders. He just said, well, I just believe that there's male and female. And now he's been fined $750,000 or whatever it is. But, and I don't know all the details of the case, but, so stuff like that, people are like, well, who decides like when and where and why? So that's the thing that people are freaking out about. So
I think by and large, most Christians probably stand on the side that you shouldn't talk to people about their sin in hateful ways, like in ways that could be deemed as hateful towards the individual. Yeah. Most Christians. I'm not saying that all Christians do that.
But they make the laws for the one calling people murderers.
They do. Like, yeah. They do. Yeah, and yeah. I get that. But yeah. Then like you're I think the issue comes down to people's desire to have that back of their mind. They have free speech. They can say whatever they want. And I'm not even saying that we shouldn't stop and consider how we're presenting information. I think discussions are best had in a group where you're willing to have that discussion. I think the Bible, there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about not casting your pearls before pigs. And I think that that's accurate. If somebody's not going to listen to what you're saying, why yell it at them? It's not going to change how they receive it. Mm-hmm. But if you're in a conversation like what we're having, or somebody's inviting you to discuss that, sure, mm-hmm. by all means, you can present that. I just don't, I think for me, the discomfort comes from the fact that we have to make laws about that. Like, I think that that's how we should be teaching the people younger, teaching our children, raising the generations to do that without government having to step in and fine people for misspeaking. Like, maybe
it's always been, though, and I think that we're living in an era where there is the least amount of government oversight as far as religious speech. And I say that on the cusp of just going through the whole Reformation, and I was pointed to, actually, it was Luther who was brought before council because of his blasphemous teaching and was actually commanded to recant because it went against the law. And one thing I appreciated, and despite how you feel about that individual, he said, I need a day to go.
Who said that? Luther?
Luther. Oh,
okay, yeah.
I need one day. Went into reflection to say, do I truly believe this? Am I convicted by this? And truly felt that. The next day goes and says, I can't. I can't go against my conscience. I can't go against the word of the Lord, so I will not recant. God help me. Amen. Facing burning at the stake because government oversight said you're not allowed to, and the church at that time, speak against our systems. And he escaped and you know, was later died. But we talk about this like this Bill C-9 is something like that's brand new and the first.
Yeah.
It's like we live in an era with the most religious freedom.
Yeah. I think there's 80 countries in the world that you're not even allowed to have a Bible.
Right.
I think I just read that stat. So wild. Out of 190 whatever countries, 80 are like, you can't even have a Bible. So I get what you're saying. Like,
and there's an element of, sorry, go ahead.
No. I interrupted, but I mean, like, I have a shelf full of Bibles and I can go talk to anybody about Jesus. I think one of the reasons that, Bill C-9 is, it's discouraging and it's frightening people, but it's because we've had it so easy.
Comfort.
Or we feel like, so think of Fort St. John, think of our Christian community and every Jesus follower you know. Do you, and I do not know of a person that's shared, at least, that has had an experience where they were just trying to share their convictions and they were accused of hate. I think it's one of those things where we can kind of get on a, and not to say that the trials of our brothers across the country shouldn't spur us to action.
Right.
But I think sometimes it could be like, I don't know, back to how I felt, like there are people who I've witnessed doing a disservice to the gospel.
Yeah.
And some of these rules are made for them. So to Harlan's point, the lawmakers and who the people who are deciding, we should fervently pray for, because they need wisdom. Sure. They need to actually get out of the echo chamber of those who are angry or those who are adverse to Christianity. Like, those people need prayer, whoever those people are. And if that's something impressed upon your heart, like, what do we do? I don't think we pray for them much different than we would pray for a lost person.
Sure.
Yeah. I think there's two things that come to mind for me when kind of along the lines of what you're speaking to there, Cameron. One of them is I had a conversation when Bill C-9, when these adjustments or amendments were first coming into the light, and the individual was quite worried about, like, what does this mean for Christianity? They're going to lock us away. We should have been memorizing our Bibles. Like, those are the kinds of thoughts, not verbatim what the conversation was. And I remember asking, like, but does it change what you'd be doing? Like, is what, like, it's how you've been interacting with the crowd that would see this as hate speech. Have you been hateful towards them? Have you used it in the ways that they're saying under the law? Well, no, we only do it here. Okay, so then what we are doing is not illegal still.
Right.
Like I'm not saying that it's not maybe a slippery slope, like what you said, where those kinds of government overreach could come further and creep further and further in. But as of right now, by and large, most Christians who use scripture to talk to their neighbor are probably not under fire from this law, because you're not going to be using it in hateful ways. Like you said, the Christian that comes and attends church and listens actively chooses to come into, because this isn't considered public space, is it?
Yes, it is.
It is?
Yes.
Okay.
But
if the door is open,
it's private property, but it's a public building. It's a weird...
Fair.
Oh, it's kind of like just at the emergency shelter. If the door is unlocked and anyone is welcome, then it's public until the door is closed and the service is over.
Right.
Yeah.
So still coming here, though, to listen to it, if they've made the choice to come here, I would imagine there's probably some protection still from
the sermon being preached. There is, because that's kind of the case law. It's like, if I am allergic to something and there's a law where someone can't expose me to it and I keep going through the doors, there's almost that implied, like, are you exposing yourself to that? I'm reminded, as we're speaking, of this person who I was driving with, and I've shared before, and he revealed to me that he was gay. It's a person that we were in a caseworker relationship, and I just remember saying, because he had come to church a few times, and then he said, hey, I'm really curious as to what your thoughts are on this, and I kind of laughed. I'm like, why do you care? Like, you know what I think, like, but why does that impact you? And it was a really interesting way to start a conversation, because he was almost like, what are you going to do in reaction to the fact that I'm living in this sinful way?
Yeah.
And it was like, well, you're not a Christ follower. Like, you're not a Christian. So, I mean, I wouldn't have the same conversation I would have if my buddy who was a Christ follower said, now I'm going to live in this sin. It's a different conversation. And we almost feel like we're going to have these really deep, and that's happened once, and I've been a Christian for a long time. It's only once that I interacted like that with a person lost in homosexuality who was searching, and they brought it up. I didn't feel, and even after that, I didn't feel the need to remind him of the sin he was living in, but it didn't ruin our relationship. So I don't imagine a world where then he would phone the police and report Cameron as having assaulted me with his conviction.
Yeah.
I think we just have to be careful not to buy into too much of the bait.
I think, though, there's precedent, though, in other countries, and that's why Canadians are going like, gosh. Like, you look at some countries in Europe, some of the, like, Norwegian, Finland, Switzerland, like, they literally are arresting people. You posted that thing online that says that, you know, homosexuality is a sin. You're arrested now for hate speech. So I think that there's, like, there's some truth to the fear of, like, is that where we're headed? That's why I called it a slippery slope, because, and then I'm just very aware because I preach all the time and post things online, and all of a sudden, you know, the whatever his name is, Mark, whatever, he's the minister of Canadian culture. He literally says in his thing about Bill C-9, there's some problem passages in the Bible that we should not use. Romans 1, Deuteronomy. Mm. So I think that's where there's this, like, I totally agree with what you're saying. Yeah, the guy in the corner that has the sign that says, you know, God hates fags. Yeah, that should not be allowed. That's terrible. However, it's like, maybe I just don't trust our government, that they're like, we're only going after those people.
Sure. Yeah.
Because there are examples of other countries where it's... So I think I don't want someone listening to just be like, oh, don't worry about it. It's fine. I think there is this balance of like, well, one, don't freak out. And like, I'm just aware of it because literally after Easter, we're starting the book of Romans and I'm like, Romans 1. And I'm not going to preach it to say like, hey, by the way, God hates homosexuals, because that's not true. However, I mean, it says like homosexuality is because God gave people over to their sinful desires. And so it's like, am I going to preach it that way? Well, if I'm faithful to the word, yeah, but do we post it online? Because, well, yeah, but like, you know what I mean? So it's such a...
And why do we like have homosexuality on the spectrum of sin as so much higher? Sure. I think that lost need to come to a saving reality of Christ. Sin is sin, and it's breaking people apart, and it's ripping them from the knowledge of the gospel.
Yeah.
So I think that if we put an overemphasis on homosexuality, I think we're doing a disservice to those who are living in sin that feel then relieved that they're not gay.
Well, in the same passage, he says, you who are disobedient to your parents. It's the same passage of he describes 15.
That's going to offend more children in the congregation.
I listened to a sermon recently where the guy was talking about Jesus's view of sexuality. And he actually took a pause out before he started into the heavy material where he was like, and if you're here visiting and you're not a follower of Jesus, this actually isn't for you.
Andrew, you've said that before in the surrounding communion.
Yep.
And other.
He's well, like, and I've this came up in our theology class 2 weeks ago. There was a woman who was like, I can't remember the specific thing, but you know, there's something that one of my friends does, and how do I like confront her on it? And I asked her, is she a Christian? Well, no. I'm like, well, then you have no basis to
Jesus
confront them.
Jesus is the starting point there.
And she went, oh, I'm like, well, why would you confront them on something that they don't even believe? The Bible says that you're sick. But they don't care what the Bible says. So they're not held to the same. Now, like you had said, if all of a sudden, oh, my friend is a Christian and claiming to follow Jesus and doing this thing, well, then, yeah. Oh, that's what we were talking about, judging and how Jesus says, you know, don't judge. But we stop there. But he's like, no, take out your own plank so that you can help. And she was saying, well, my friend, how do I? Oh, she's not a Christian. This doesn't apply to her. So, I had to forget where I was going with that.
I think as Christians, we can look at, we've probably all experienced tasting what the world could operate like if we all actually followed God's design for the world. And I think we crave that for all of relationship. I mean, we look forward to when Christ returns and makes all things new. But I think we sometimes step over the line and try and find a way to like force that to happen.
Well, that's Christian nationalism.
Exactly. So it's like, okay, well, if we just had Christian rules and Christian government, it would work out. It's like, that worked great for the Catholics, didn't it? Like, there's a lot of stuff that went wrong there. Any generation that has tried to do those things, humans will always miss the mark. So
yeah, our church denominations exist because the church the church was in charge.
I think the second point that I was going to make, it fits in here well too. I remember when I was a youth pastor here, I used to teach the kids, and I actually didn't get pushback for it. I thought I would. If I explained a game and explained the rules and like was as thorough as I could be on the rules, and one of the kids found a way around it that didn't affect how the game was played and wasn't just blatantly wrong, I let them play with it until they asked if they could do it. If they asked me, I'd say, no, you can't, because it's cheating. But if they could find a way to do it and they just did it and nobody noticed, sure, play the game that way. And I'm starting to look at our government.
Encourage your kids to be dishonest.
That's no, not dishonest. I think it's being as innocent as a dove and shrewd as a serpent.
Yeah.
If you can do it in a way that genuinely isn't breaking a rule by the letter of the law, and yet you're still completing the goal of the game, why not? So as a Christian, if you're still following Christ, you're not breaking a letter of the law, you might get caught and told no, but you might not. And maybe God has blessed you with the wisdom to navigate that scenario like that.
Well, that's how our church handled COVID.
Well,
as far as I interpret this is how we're going to do it. And if they ask, I'll be like, whoops.
But there is a very very real distinction between the issues related to our conviction as far as salvation is concerned.
Sure.
It's kind of like policy and procedure to a degree. So I'm thinking about the government saying what you can and cannot preach as it pertains to this Bible. And the moment they start saying, you can't say this, you can, that's where it'd be like a non-issue as far as I'm concerned, where I think we should go business as usual in the church, despite what law or directive comes from the government related to the scripture.
Totally.
The struggle with COVID was we sat in a room far too long, far too often, with people really bent out of shape about the government, but we kept looking for where is the government forcing us to sin? Truly, not experience incredible discomfort and immense frustration, but where is the threshold of dishonor the gospel? That we got really close to the line, and I'm not sure that we were pushed over it. But a lot of people struggle with that. And we bent a... We didn't bend. We just didn't bother searching for the clearest interpretation. Yeah. Like you said, okay, well, we can't meet in the building. Parking lot it is.
Yep.
You know?
I remember the clearest example was when they all of a sudden said the rule was people who are vaccinated can come to church.
Right.
And that's all they said. So I remember we just made an announcement because there was no instructions. Do I check?
That's right.
So we just said, hey, guys, government said... vaccinated people can come to church. We will not be checking at the door. And and then if we got in trouble, I'd be like, you didn't tell me to check. Like,
yeah.
So I announced that. So
that's kind of what Corlin's saying. That's kind of living out that.
Yeah.
Listen, we followed the rules. I'm very much like that at work, actually. It's kind of funny. Like when people come to me with a problem, I kind of start like, whatever you're going to tell me, my answer is going to be reflective of what the contract is. shape that in your question because I'm not going to deviate from it because of your situation. But that is a way to, I don't know, I think it's just important to know that we would never falter at or would never shy away from preaching the gospel. I think that we could be wise in the way that we're delivering a message. I mean, I don't think our church Facebook or website should ever have the title homosexuality will destine you to eternal damnation as a title for a sermon series, but
it's too long anyway.
Yeah, it's a little too long. Well, there's shorter words, but we already talked.
I think something interesting to consider with this too is if you're like all of us here in this room would say, love your neighbor as yourself. So talk to your neighbors in the way that you'd want to be spoken to. Don't go spewing hate, like genuine hate where you would be demeaning somebody's value. Because in reality, like you said, with the other passage in Romans where there's other sins that are listed, we should be pointing to us and saying, look at what God did for me, not look at what God is going to do to you. Yep. The gospel is the good news, not the bad news, right?
So it's interesting because someone came to me recently and said, like, tell me your views about Christian nationalism. And I was like, I have mixed views. I think he was looking for like, that's terrible. It's awful. Everything about it is awful. But I'm like, do I want to live in a society where there's like no abortion? Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah.
And do I want to live in a society where certain laws are made that like protect vulnerable people and is made an, you know, a tricky, in my view, terrible thing that like we're not giving people hope and blah, 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 blah. So I'm like, on some hands, I'm like, some of it is kind of appealing because I want my kids to grow up in a place that has good laws and blah, blah, blah. But I said the problem with Christian nationalism is the goal markers are totally wrong because then a lot of people are like, we did it. We're a Christian nation and people's hearts are hard and they don't actually love Jesus.
Yeah.
So I'm like, well, that can't be the goal. Unfortunately, that for a lot of post-millennials and Christian nationalists, it's like, that's the goal.
Yeah.
We are now a Christian nation that punishes sin and we won. And I'm like, well, so I struggle because I'm like, a lot of the stuff in Canada like really concerns me. I'm like, oh my gosh, we're killing so many people, and there's, it's just bad. But I'm like, so this is the conversation I'm having with the guy. Well, what do you do as a Christian and not get sucked into the like Christian nationalism, which I think can be actually just as damaging, because then it gives you a false sense of victory. And then I'm not going to tell my neighbors about Jesus because we're a Christian nation and I don't have to do anything. And yet, like, I signed a thing as a leader of a church against Bill C-9. I'm like, I'm worried about it. I don't think this is a good idea. So my name is on some list of 700 church leaders because I just, I'm like, yeah, I disagree with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's such a balance. And it reminds me of 1 Peter, where Peter's talking about the fact that, yeah, you're a sojourner, an exile, meaning you don't belong in the kingdoms of this world if you're a Christian. You're a kingdom of heaven, right? And then he says, after that, when he says, like, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, unbelievers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And let me remind you, this, I believe, I'd have to double check, is Emperor Nero, who he's saying, honor him. And he was a lunatic and crazy and burning Christians and killing them. Yeah. And he's like, hey, honor him.
Yeah.
So it's like, it's such a tricky balance in my head, because I'm like, yeah, I don't like a lot of what our government is doing. I think it's really bad. And yet, can I honor Mark Carney? I wouldn't call him an emperor, but can I honor him or honor this MP Mark, whatever his name is, who is spearheading this Bill C-9? Do I honor him and keep my conduct so that when unbelievers are like, those Christians are hateful, they would look at everything we do and go, oh, actually, they like love this community and they're doing such good in it. So your claims are unbased because look how much they love, and yet still not bend on my convictions. That's what I told this guy, to say, like, you should live in such a way that any charge against you like can't stick, because they go, what are you talking about? These Christians are amazing. We need them in our community.
Yeah.
It's true. That's a really good passage, because I think it reminds us when we are faced with questions, how do I pray for, like you would anyone else, like any lost person that you're truly, well, that's an interesting thought. Any person that you're truly interested in their salvation.
Yeah.
But are we only interested in praying so that their decisions reflect better on us? Or are we truly wanting Mark Carney or any other leader to experience the gospel and salvation?
Yeah. I'm glad you brought this up. There's an example. So Pete Hegseth, he's the head of the Department of War in the U.S.
Hmm.
And he goes to a church plant from Doug Wilson, who is a Christian nationalist.
Hmm. Yeah.
And Pete Hegseth was on a podcast and they were talking about James Tilico, or that guy in who claims to be a Christian and he's running for the thing in Texas. Hmm. But he is like a crazy progressive. Yeah, God wants abortion and God wants. And he is not a Christian, but he's claiming and saying terrible things. But on this podcast, Pete Hegseth and the other pastors that were talking, they were like, yeah, we need to pray that God would kill him. So that is what we're talking about. Like, that's crazy.
Yeah.
Sure.
And they quoted a psalm where it says, God, smite my enemies. Yeah. So we're going to pray that God strikes him dead. Not, let's pray that God, like, softens his hard heart and opens his eyes to see the truth. It was It was so crazy.
Why are we not praying for a Saul conversion?
Yeah.
That so, God finds him, blinds him, reveals himself to him.
Yeah, so when we pray for Mark Carney or whoever, it's not like God remove him from office, God kill him. It's like, God, would he like actually come to know you? Like have a real, we don't want him to go to hell. We want him to come to know you. But that again is where the Christian nationalism thing is like, there are enemies and God needs to destroy them so that we are now a Christian nation. It's like, yikes.
I had a conversation with somebody once on that of like, would you rather the laws change and the hearts stay hard or the hearts soften and the laws change? Like which order would you rather that be? Right? Yeah. Like you missionaries approach cultures that don't know Christ or people groups that don't know Christ. And they don't go in and suddenly, you know, start gunning down anyone who disagrees with them. And like, that's not how you act as a missionary.
Yep.
You show them Christ. That's the first step is understand what Christ has done for you. And I think that's maybe where, as Christians, we get caught up in the what can I do? Tomorrow has enough worries for itself, so worry about today. And everything you do, be honorable. So use the wisdom that God has given you for today to act honorably in the interactions that you have today and trust that God is going to do with that what he needs to.
Yeah.
Because I think that that's what some of our tension is that we start, well, like, I don't know, it's scary. What's going to happen? And it's like, we don't know. So live today. Honor Christ today. Follow the Lamb today and trust him that he's working all things out for your good and his glory.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think too, like read human history. Anytime Christians come into power, it goes really badly. And it's funny. I heard someone ask a Christian nationalist that, and he said, well, it's just because we haven't like
done it right yet.
We haven't done it right yet.
That's the same argument the communists make.
Yeah. So it's just so disappointing because you look at Christianity in the Roman Empire and it exploded for the first 300 years. And then Constantine was like, it's now the official religion. And then all this corruption and scandal because they're now in positions of power. So Christianity actually does better when it's persecuted and kind of pushed to the margins. And anytime it's like, that's why it worries me that the United States, it's like, we're a Christian nation now. And I'm like, it's going to go bad. It's going to go bad. Yeah. It always goes bad. Always. Yeah. So,
you know what I don't see Christians protesting and I don't see Christians advocating for? It's for the command that we have in the scriptures to look after widows, orphans, poor people. Christians today will protest their discomfort and the fear of their lives being interrupted. And I don't even care if I offend anyone. I spent a long time in a world where it was difficult to convince Christians that poor men needed help. Our taxes take care of that. Our government takes care of that. They should work. They should earn. Their own problems are they're the consequence of their choices. Mm. Fine, all true. Christ follower? Sure. Jesus follower living through the commands of the scripture? I'm not convinced. Well, my taxes pay for the social programs. Fair enough, but would you pay them if the government didn't force you to? Mm. Probably not. And if I'm wrong, wonderful. And there's really good people in this church that I am very happy and proud of the investment that they're making in the community. The way they look after vulnerable people, it's God honoring.
Yeah.
More people should do that. We should be advocating for programs that do support widows and orphans. And we have organizations in this town who need more support. If half of our efforts that we use to concern ourselves with how the government's choices will impact us were diverted to where the government's choices are impacting people who cannot advocate for themselves, I think we'd be better aligned in some of our efforts in that space.
Yep.
Yeah, I think if our energy is spent with our thoughts, our fears, and our emotions, and we don't actually put into action anything, then faith without works is dead. So put your money where your mouth is. If you're worried about, you should be worried about the widows, the orphans, the poor, the brokenhearted. And if you're worried about Bill C-9, then if you're in government, find a way to try and counteract it. If you're not in government, talk to an MLA.
Yeah.
But once you've done those steps, the way that our government is run, then I genuinely do think that I would maybe start, if everything starts crumbling apart from what I hoped, I think I would probably fall to the same extreme of the other guy, that I have no Christ but King, and they can't take that from me.
No King but Christ.
Thank you. Yes. Yeah, no King but Christ. And so
no kings.
but that's, I think that's where my heart would go, is do what you can with what they've given you to do.
Yeah.
And after that, if it crumbles for what your vision of a good world would be, trust that Christ is King and he's coming back.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
it is what it is. Give. I think if there's a Bible verse that is also applicable, it's give to Caesar what is Caesar's. If they want to make a law, have at it. Whatever.
Yeah.
Like,
yep.
It's not the end of the world. They can't. They cannot affect your eternal salvation.
It's true. Yep. So I think to answer the question, I think to summarize, like, yeah, we can honor and obey our leaders, pray for them like we would pray for any lost person if they're not a follower of Jesus. You know, we think of like Bob Zimmer, he's a Christian, so we would pray for him differently, that God would give him courage and grace and
wisdom and strength, perseverance.
As far as I know, Mark Carney's not a Christian, even though he could claim, yeah, I go to church. So we would pray for his salvation, that God would give him wisdom as he leads, that he would do what is right and noble and honorable and blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
And then I think we live to be good citizens and we keep our conduct pure and honorable so that people can't throw claims against us that would stick. And then, like you said, if there is all of a sudden a line that's crossed, it's like in the book of Acts when they're like, you are not allowed to talk about Jesus anymore. Peter's like, well, sorry, but we can't stop talking about what God has done, and do what you will with that. So let's say in 10 years, that's where Bill C-9 leads us. You are not allowed to preach on certain texts of the Bible. We would say, well, sorry, but this is God's word and we just can't obey that. And then accept the punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's what Paul did, or Peter did. He was just like, do what you got to do. But just so you know, like, we can't stop obeying God. So we're not there yet, thankfully. And so we just keep honoring our leaders and praying for them. And that doesn't mean, like you said, that, well, I don't have a voice. No, we live in a democracy. So make your voice known. Call your MLP or whatever it is, MP, MLA, and just say, I'm concerned about this. And they'll go, yep, that's, you're right as a citizen. Express your concern. That's great.
Yeah.
And then you move on with life and you care for the poor and the widows and the orphans, and you love your neighbor and you raise your kids and don't panic.
Yeah.
Boom.
And for all you Canadians out there, we do have a king. It's pretty funny, actually.
Yeah, we do. That's true. We do have a king. That's true. No kings, bro. Yeah.
America doesn't have a king. We have one.
They have a dictator.
We have a king and a prime minister.
That's true.
Yeah.
And a governor general, that's whoever that is. Do you know the name of our governor general?
No.
Me neither.
Christy
Yamaguchi.
What?
No,
David Suzuki.
David Suzuki. Celine Dion.
I think it's Celine Dion, yeah.
Anyways, episode 169. What a start to season 3.
Yeah.
And if you have questions, you can always, like Corlin said, send them in. And
or if you disagree with something that was said, that'd be fun too.
Yeah. Come on the pod. If there's any Christian nationalists listening, we record on Tuesday mornings.
That's right.
Just kidding. But hopefully that's been helpful and beneficial to you. Have a great week, and we'll talk to you next time.